All right, the first question I want to ask you is, do you know what a soul is? Do you know what a soul is? It tells us in Genesis 2:7, and let me post this. I'm sorry. Clicked on the wrong thing there. Let me post this from Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, let's clear up some miscomprehensions, assertions, misunderstandings. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. When you add the spirit and the body together, that's what you get, a soul. God makes the body from the dust of the ground, and he breathes into his nostrils, into his nostrils the breath of life, which is the spirit, the breath of life. Now, I want you to see something that you've never seen before. Yeah, that's what we are. We are a soul. But I want you to see something. This right here, first of all, if we're just going to look at it physically, okay? Just look at it physically. Let's leave all the spiritual stuff out. Let's not look at the breath of life as a spirit for a minute, okay? Instead, let's look at it as what it really genuinely means physically. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and then breathed literal breath. Just as I was there with my garlic breath breathing on you. Breath. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In other words, God made you as a body, and then he animated that body by giving it breath, literal breath. Do you understand? Let's look at it just physically for a moment. So it took that breath and your body. The breath is what made your body come alive. Let's understand it physically first. Hey, Don. Good to see you. So let me put this verse up again for Don. We're talking about the soul. First, we're going to know what a soul is. It would be like this. If we're going to look at this verse just physically, as you're meant to at first, you're meant to look at this physically at first. You're meant to see what I'm saying. I'm going to show you something here that you were meant to see physically that you never did because they never taught it this way. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and that's the body. And then he breathed into him breath, into his nostrils. In other words, the picture here is God putting his mouth on your nostrils and breathing, giving you the breath of life. And man became a living soul. See, isn't that the picture? How many of you agree that's the picture? That's what's physically meant here. Let's exclude everything spiritual for a moment and let's just look at this. God made man of the dust of the ground. He made your body and then he got it going. He hit your nostrils in his mouth and blew and you became animated. Right? You began to breathe. Right? What's the first thing they do when you're a baby and you come out of the womb? Because you were breathing fluid for 9 months, right? First thing they do when they take you out of the womb is they hang you upside down by your feet and whack your little fanny to get you to start breathing. Right? What does a paramedic do when somebody has been knocked out or they give him artificial respiration? We could look at this, get it? God put his mouth on your nostrils, so to speak, on the nostrils of Adam, and he breathed into him the breath of life. First he formed him, and then he made him, then he animated him. That's all it means to say physically. Right, the first guy was just lying there. God put his mouth over his nostrils and breathed into him, and he became animated. He became alive. You see the point? Now that's physical, what went on, physically. That's the physical picture. But you can see that it has meaning, right? You see a physical part, right, the part that's planted, And you're going to love this. You see the physical part that's made, right? And it's just laying there. It's dead, isn't it? It's made, but it's dead. It's not yet alive. And then God takes his mouth and puts it on the nostrils and breathes the breath into it, and it starts, and the system starts working. Very good, Albert. Right? Can you see that? And it becomes animated. Well, you know what? In being born again, there's a similar system, isn't there? The word is planted in your heart, in your spirit, right? And then the Holy Spirit quickens it to life. Get it? The breath? So we could say that the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, couldn't we? The word is planted in your heart, but it's dead. Right? Jesus was the word. He was planted in a grave. He was dead. But it took the power of the Holy Spirit to quicken him. Get it? In the same way Jesus was raised from the dead, we see pictured in the way Adam was first brought to life, huh? We see a dead body quickened. Now, it took both of them to make you a living soul. Exactly. Or we could say the body is dead until the breath of life gets a hold of it. In the same way, right? Remember where Jesus said, "You must eat of my body and drink of my blood," Albert? And we've talked about how that means the Word and the Spirit. The Word is his body, and the wine is his blood. The life is in the blood. Get it? You see the comparison? It takes the Spirit to quicken the body in the same way it took God's breath to quicken Adam's body. So when we're talking about this breath physically, We're not talking first about a spirit. We're talking first about breath. But you see meaning, don't you? We know that that dust is your body of flesh. And we know that that breath is the Spirit of God to animate it. Right? So it took a physical part and a spiritual part to make you a living soul. Right? So the animation is that agreement. The life is in that agreement. Exactly. So any verse of Scripture has to become animated by the Spirit. Amen. Or you won't spiritually understand it, will you? Every physical thing has a spiritual understanding, but it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal it. You won't figure it out. Just like that body can't get itself up and breathe its own breath, huh? It had to have a breath breathed into it first. Now, the nostrils are the entrance to the body, where the air goes into the lungs, right? Now, can you see that picture of a man putting his, of God putting his mouth on your nostrils and breathing into you life? It had to get inside you. See, the life has to work from the inside out to animate the body. Well, your spirit had to be, and to be born again, your spirit has to be animated, doesn't it? You know what I mean? Your spirit has to come alive. Anyway, instead of getting ahead of ourselves, how many of you can see that picture? That what's first physically going on is just like a body is laying there and God quickens it. God makes a body and then he quickens it by breathing breath into it. And that's what makes you a living soul. But the spiritual understanding of that is that the body and spirit must come together as one. That breath pictures spirit, doesn't it? Is everybody with me so far? Do you believe that? Can you see it? Can you see what's going on physically so that you can understand spiritually? All right, this is the second part. Can you see an order? God created man from the dust of the ground, the physical part, then breathed into him the spirit of life, the spiritual part, and man became a living soul. It took both of these to make one. Now, can you see the order is the same order in which God redeems us through Jesus Christ? Right? You have a body, but you must be born again of the Spirit. Until you receive the Holy Ghost, you're not a Christian, are you? It takes the Holy Ghost to quicken you to God, doesn't it? You have a body, right? But it takes the Holy Ghost to quicken you to be able to enter into God's presence. In other words, can you see the pattern of Adam and Christ? The first man, Adam, was a living soul. God created Adam from the dust of the ground. The next man, Adam, the last Adam, was a life-giving spirit. God breathed in the spirit of life. And through the resurrection of the dead, the life-giving spirit quickening the man of the flesh, man becomes a living soul now in the image of Christ. Can you see that pattern there reflected in the first man's creation? First the physical and then the spiritual? And then the two together as one? Isn't that the pattern of redemption, Albert? First the physical, Adam, then Christ, the spiritual, and then the two together as one through the resurrection of the dead. Same pattern, huh? How many of you see that pattern there in Adam's creation? How many of you see it? So the first thing is we must understand what a soul is. The soul is therefore the union of body and spirit together as one. Right? The soul is not just the body, and the soul is not just the spirit. The soul is the union of body and spirit together as one. In other words, for body and spirit to walk together, they must be in agreement. How can two walk together unless they agree? Right? Now, do y'all see that? That a body and spirit must come together to be one living soul. And that oneness is based upon an agreement, a cooperation. One can't work without the other. It's like the spirit needs something to quicken, and the body needs something to quicken it. And that there is no real life if the two aren't working together in tandem. You know, it's just like, well, let's look at man and woman as a picture of this. Let's say man is a picture of the spirit because he has headship. As the spirit is supposed to have headship, right? Let's say that Eve is a picture of the body because she's in submission to her head, the man. Right? That's the way it's supposed to be. The body is supposed to be in submission to the spirit in the same way that the church is supposed to be in submission to Christ, the same way that the woman is supposed to be in submission to the man. We see a pattern here. That's very definite. A pattern that's very definite. Now, is that true or not true? And that for them, for a man and a woman to come together to bear fruit, they must be in agreement. And we can see that act of a man and a woman coming together to bear fruit is a very intimate agreement. Right? Is this true or not true? So it's the same way with, you can see in the picture of man and woman how a body and a spirit must come together in agreement as one. Right? So remember where it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the man shall cleave to his wife, and the two will become flesh? Yeah, echad bazar. One flesh. Amen. A shalom or verb. So in the same way that man and woman become one flesh, body and spirit become a living soul. So we see in the picture of man and woman the soul, don't we? How many of you see this? And that marriage, where man and woman are one, that marriage is a picture of the soul. So therefore the soul is primarily an agreement between the two. How can two walk together unless they agree? Everybody with me? So if you understand the soul, now we can understand... No, Reuben. No, the new man, the renewed man, is flesh and spirit in the image of Christ. See, the soul, that agreement became corrupt. And understand this, Herb. That agreement between Adam and Eve became corrupt. Right, he is creator. In the same way the Holy Spirit and Jesus testify to who the Father is. Couldn't we say, Irv, that Jesus is the body of God, the part of God we can see, and that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit, and their testimony together tells us who the Father is. Right? Two witnesses. Two witnesses to who the Father is as one. Okay. So we have three in one in the same way man is three in one. Your body and spirit together testify to who you are as a soul, don't they? Your body and spirit testify to who you are as a soul. A living soul. Now, you don't become flesh, soul, and spirit. That body and spirit become a soul now in the image of Adam, I mean, of an image of Christ through the resurrection. Yeah, the breath. I know. The nephesh. All right. Yeah. But understand, you're in a room full of people who don't speak Hebrew or Chaldee. Or so ease up on the Hebrew, okay? Let's just deal with it in the terms that we understand, that most of us here in the room understand. All right. Thank you very much. It's not that some of us in here cannot work with you in Hebrew, you know. It's just that there's a whole room full of people who are just learning some foundations here. Now, in this foundation of body and spirit together as a soul, I want you to understand. No, the spirit didn't die. That's completely false. Spirit did not die. All right. Adam and Eve's union became corrupt. Then what died? Nothing died. Adam's body died. His spirit is considered dead because it's cut off from God. But it's not dead. Spirits don't die. They're eternal. Spirits don't die, they're eternal. Let's look at what happened. We're going to explain what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. All right, can you see, first of all, Adam, let's look at Adam and Eve in compared to body and spirit, okay? Man and woman in compared to body and spirit. Are you going to listen, Irv, or are you going to, or do you want to teach? You can't do both. Okay, we're trying to teach a class here. All right, if you feel you already know all you need to know, then, you know, then let us do our thing. Okay? Understand that Adam gave in to Eve, didn't he? The devil didn't come to Adam, did he? So if we look at man and woman as a picture of body and spirit, and their marriage is together as the soul, in that soul, who did the devil go to? Who did the devil go to? He didn't go to Adam. He didn't go to the Spirit. He doesn't have anything to offer the Spirit. He went to the body. You know, the body is about the weaker vessel, flesh, amen. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, right? Now, he knew that the body is in union with the Spirit. He knew that Eve is intimate with Adam. Adam would be, who? In other words, from the devil's perspective, from the serpent's perspective, who was a lot more likely to listen to him? Adam or Eve? And who was Adam a lot more likely to listen to? The devil or Eve? He wouldn't have listened to some strange serpent because he wasn't intimate with her, with him. He was intimate with Eve. So Eve was like his own flesh. In the same way, you're a spirit and a body, and your spirit listened to your flesh, and you're drawn away by your own flesh's desires into sin. In the same way, Adam was dragged into sin by listening to his own flesh, Eve, by her desires. And by giving in to her desires instead of God, he became in bondage to her desires. Isn't that what happens with your spirit? It becomes in bondage to the flesh's desires. How many of you can see that? In the same way Adam gave himself over his strength to the flesh, his strength to his wife, and it's the same way your spirit gives its strength to the flesh when you go to please its desires instead of God. Now, is this true or not true? How many of you can see this? So, when we understand this, we understand what the corrupted soul of Adam is. The corrupted soul of Adam, the sin nature, is that soul. It is that union where the spirit is in bondage to the body's desires. That's what a sin nature is. Now, see, Adam and Eve, when they walked with God, as long as they walked with God, there was no difference between Adam and Eve than you and me. No difference at all. Before they fell, there was no difference at all. The only difference is that they were joined to God, and as long as they walked with God, they were renewed. They were perpetually renewed. It's just like fruit in the tree. As long as the fruit abides in the tree, let's say the tree is God and man is the fruit. Irv, I'm going to teach this class no matter what you think about it, okay? As long as Adam and Eve, abode in God, walked with God, their bodies were renewed. But just like when the tree flings its fruit, what happens to the fruit when it's no longer abiding in the tree? It begins to corrupt, doesn't it? And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. When they were cut off, because Adam listened to Eve, Eve listened to the serpent, when they were cut off, they were no longer being renewed. And so what happens? Corruption sets in. They're no longer connected to the source of life, God. And so corruption sat in. Now, corruption immediately cut the spirit off from God, from fellowship. Right? Immediately. But the body, it took time for it to be manifested in, that death. And God told Adam in the day he ate of that tree, he would certainly die. And he did die within that day. A day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. Right? Adam died 70 years short of a full day. He died at 930 years old. He was 70 years short of that full day. So he was cut off spiritually in the moment he sinned, but he died physically within that 930 years. So how many of you can see that the nature of the old sin nature, the nature of man, was corrupted when Adam gave his strength to the woman? In other words, and it pictures the spirit becoming in bondage to the flesh's desires. Is this true or not true? The spirit becomes in bondage to the flesh's desires. And we see this in Adam and Eve. Is this true or not true? Okay, so you know that this is why you needed to be redeemed. Because your soul, you were born into that corrupt state. You were born into that state by being cut off from God spiritually, to where your spirit becomes in bondage to the body's desires, because it doesn't acknowledge God. Okay. You just can't help it, Irv. You gotta go. The old sin nature did not come from a dead spirit. Coming from a spirit that was cut off from God. It wasn't dead. It's considered dead only, you know, spirits are eternal. It's considered dead only because it's not in union with God. It's cut off from God. And therefore the source of life. And the spirit, and our spirits by itself cannot renew our bodies, can it? We have to be plugged into God to do that. So, understanding the sin nature is where the spirit is in bondage to the body desires. Now, let's go into Genesis and examine how this happened in conjunction with Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. To understand how man fell into sin. Now it tells us in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil said this to Eve. And let's follow it. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. Now I want you to know this continuing thing of something physical representing something spiritual. Alright? Here we have a serpent representing Satan. In the same way earlier, when we talked about God breathing in the nostrils of Adam, the breath of life, that breath of life was a picture of the Spirit, in the same way the serpent is a picture of the devil. Y'all with me? We have these same kind of pictures going on. And Adam pictures the spirit of man, and Eve pictures the body of man. Right? So Adam and Eve together picture the soul of man. Everybody with me? And we see how now the spirit comes in bondage to the body's desires. Because the spirit is intimate with the body, and by Satan rousing the body's passions, right, the spirit is drug away to please its body. In the same way Adam was drug away to please his wife. Right? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he goes on to tell her, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, all right, the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, the pride of life, right? These are the things of the world, aren't they? These are the things of sensuality. These are the things of carnal man. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And a tree desired to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Her husband was with her. In the same way your spirit is with your body. You see this? Now, so Satan deceived them by the commandment, the one commandment they were given. Is this true or not true? Satan deceived them. They were deceived by sin, right? Through the commandment. The one commandment they were given. Now, if we look in Romans chapter 7, Paul tells us very much the same thing about how sin works. Starting in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin except by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, I want you to think about this. Of all the commandments we have, like in the Ten Commandments, right? What is the one commandment out of those ten that Adam and Eve had? It wasn't stealing. There was nobody to steal from. It wasn't adultery. There was nobody to commit adultery with. You know, it wasn't honoring your parents. They had no parents to honor or dishonor. You see what I'm saying? The one commandment was coveting. You shall not covet this tree. You shall not partake of this one tree. Coveting. It all comes down to coveting. And Paul says this, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Well, was the tree... Now, I think, nay, I had not known sin except by the law. Well, how did Adam... Sin is about good and evil, right? Adam and Eve only knew what good and evil is by eating of that tree. That tree pictures the law. The tree, the knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? That is what the law is, isn't it? The knowledge of good and evil. What God said, this is good and this is not. Right? Now, the tree of life is Jesus on the cross. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a picture of the law. And it's by that tree that they come to break this commandment, the knowledge of good and evil. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. Was that tree of knowledge of good and evil sin? No. Nay, I had not known sin except by the law. For I had not known lust except the law that had said, thou shalt not covet. The one commandment they were given in the garden is, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, lust. Isn't that what the devil did? He took an occasion by that one commandment they were given, do not eat of the tree, right? And worked in Eve all manner of lust. She saw that the tree was good for food. her flesh lusted after it. It was desired, it was pleasing to the eye, her eyes lusted after it. It was desired to make one wise, her pride lusted after it. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Didn't the devil take an occasion by that one commandment to deceive Adam and Eve? For without the law, sin is dead. See, there was no sin. There's all kinds of things they could have been doing that was sin, but there was no law. Remember what it says in Romans 5? Where there is no law, there is no sin. Well, there was no law in the garden but that one. Where there is no law, there is no sin. They could have been doing all kinds of goofy things that we would consider sin. Like one of them is running around without clothes, huh? Wouldn't you consider running around without clothes, many of you in here? Wouldn't you consider running around outside in public without clothes to be sin? Right? And they didn't know they were naked. But they were naked. They were naked. It's only through the knowledge of good and evil that they began to know that they were naked and sought to cover themselves. Then they felt shame. It's only when the law identifies sin in you that you feel shame for a sin, right? Or what you think of as a sin. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For I, without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. Well, so was Adam and Eve. They were alive to God when nothing bothered their conscience, huh? For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When they ate of the tree, they began to die, right? And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now God gave them that commandment, do not eat of the tree, because in the day you eat of it, you shall certainly die. So that warning was so they wouldn't die. The commandment was ordained to life, wasn't it? Don't eat of this tree or you'll die. If they'd have followed that commandment, they wouldn't have died. The commandment was ordained to life. But they found that commandment, because they were deceived through it, they found that commandment to be ordination unto death, didn't they? For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Isn't that what the devil did to them, the serpent? Which is a picture of sin? The devil took an occasion by that commandment to deceive them, and by it slew them. Right? Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just, and good. But did that which is good become death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that by that which is good. Sin worked death in Adam and Eve, by which is good. The knowledge of good and evil is good, isn't it? The knowledge of good and evil is good. She saw that the fruit of the tree was good, didn't she? Didn't she? And it was desirous. But did that which is good become death to her? No, it was the breaking of the commandment. That sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold as under sin. We all find out this through the law, don't we? We are carnal and sold as slaves to sin apart from Christ, aren't we? That's all of us. For that which I do not allow, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But that what I hate is what do I? In other words, I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. When I agree that the commandment is holy and good, then I agree it's right. But if I agree it's right, then it convicts me of the things that I do is wrong, and I don't want to do those things, but I find that by nature I can avoid them. And this is the corrupt nature of man. So if then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law that it's good. If I'm doing things that are wrong, that I agree are wrong, things I don't want to do, then I agree that the law is good, don't I? Even though I'm a sinner. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And this is the point. When you agree with the law, it's no longer your spirit that's doing it. Right? At that point, it's your spirit. Your spirit is no longer sinning. But understand that you're in bondage to sin through the body. You're a slave to sin. And even though it's no longer you, your spirit, who's sinning, sin still dwells in your body and you're captive to it. And so you're not forgiven for past sins, are you? And you're still in bondage to the sin nature. Even though it's no more you who sin. Even under the law, this is true. It's no longer your spirit who's sinning. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know how to do the thing I want to do that's right. Because my very nature keeps me from doing it. The law has established that my nature is sinful. I'm a sinner and no good thing dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For the good I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. When you agree that the law is holy and good, you try to stop sinning, but you fail because you can't win against your own desires. And that's the point. The spirit is in bondage to the body's desires. Now, if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. And this is what Irvin needed to see earlier. I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight after the law of God, after the inward man. Your spirit delights in that law. But remember, your spirit is a slave to the body. Just like Adam became a slave to Eve's desires. Adam wants to do right, but he can't resist pleasing his flesh. He's in bondage to the flesh's desires. You see that? In the same way, you want to do right when the law tells you what's good, but that spirit has to do what the body wants. I see another law, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the spirit. Your spirit that wants to do right, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That's another way of saying that you're taken into bondage to do your own body's desires, aren't you? In spite of what you really want to do in your heart. You can't fight your own nature and you can't find your own desires. Fight your own desires. You can't win. A house divided against itself can't stand. So he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? In other words, who will free the spirit from being in bondage to the flesh's desires and corruption? That's the sin nature. The soul of man is when the spirit is in bondage to the body's desires. And that's a union of corruption, isn't it? And captivity to sin. But I thank God through Jesus Christ. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and this is what we're like under the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I find that in my heart, I want to serve God. But my body is serving sin, right? And that's why it tells us the very next verse is about a man who's freed from that. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because what the law was powerless to do, it tells us, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And that law of the Spirit of life is the Holy Spirit. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemns sin in the flesh. And we're going to get into all that here in just a minute. But the point we got to make here is that you see that the corrupt nature is where the body is in bondage to sin and the spirit is in bondage to the body's desires to do sin. In spite of the fact the spirit don't want to do it. And even at that point, it's no longer your spirit who's sinning, but it's still in bondage, isn't it? And who will deliver you from this wretched body of death? The only way is through death, isn't it? The only way the spirit can be free is if the body dies. But so the first point we got to deal with here. And let me ask you the question. I'm going to pause it right here. Let me ask you the question. Do you know that's what the sinful nature is? The soul where the body is in union with the spirit in a corrupt way. Where the spirit is in bondage to the body's desires. That's what a sin nature is. That is your soul. That is the old man, the sin nature. And your spirit and body are in bondage to that sin nature through that bad agreement of the spirit obeying the body's lust instead of obeying God. In the same way that Adam gave in to Eve's desires rather than God. And there's a penalty for that, isn't there? It's being cut off from God. And you were born into that penalty. You were born into that nature because you were born after Adam and Eve sinned. You were born into that flesh nature where the spirit is in bondage to the body's desires. You were all born into that. Isn't that true? And this is why you need a Savior, Jesus. Now, the soul of Jesus is where the spirit is in, the spirit is in control, and the body is in submission to the spirit through the spirit being in submission to the Holy Spirit. But that's through Jesus Christ. So you can see where the first man, Adam, was a living soul, but the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Can you begin to see how sin took you captive? All right, that's the point we need to talk about now. And then we're going to talk about how you released from that soul nature, that sin nature, that corrupt soul of Adam. But can everybody agree that that's where you were before you met Jesus? And that's what a soul is, where the body is in bondage. I mean, the spirit is in bondage to the body's desires. And the body's desires are corrupt. And that's what cuts you off from God now. Right? Is this true or not true? The foundation for how man is redeemed, the real mechanics behind it. Now, if your spirit is in bondage to your body, through the corrupt soul of Adam, the old man, then basically your spirit is a slave, like it told us in Romans 7, to the body's desires. Right? And because it is a slave to the body's desires, it's a slave to the sin nature. Right? Is this true or not true? Let's take it a step at a time. So if that's true, then where your body goes, as led by the sin nature, that corrupt soul, then your spirit, as a slave, has to go where the body goes. The slave must go with his master. Remember in the old days, when a rich man died, they'd kill his slaves and put them in there in the tomb with him so they could serve him in the afterlife? That was their pagan belief? How many of you remember that? So in the same way, your spirit has to go where your body goes. So if your body, which is physical, goes into the grave, your spirit must go into the spiritual understanding of the grave, hell, the prison of spirits. Is that true? If your body has to go in the grave because of corruption and sin, and your spirit is in bondage to the body through its desires, then your spirit has to go where your body goes. And because your body is physical, it goes in a grave. And because your spirit is spiritual, it goes to that prison of spirits, the spiritual counterpart of the grave, because spirits don't actually die. Is this true or not true? So those who die in Adam, their body goes in the grave, and their spirit goes into hell. So how do we redeem you? How does Jesus' death redeem you from this? All right? You've got to understand that that soul, that sin nature, that corrupt union, is a parasite. It'll have control over both of your parts, body and spirit, as long as it's got one of them. As long as it's got one of them, it's got control. Now, you can see that the sin nature has direct control over the body, which the body has direct control over the spirit in slavery. You see how that works? The sin nature keeps you in bondage to the body through its desires. Now, what's the only way out? Death. If the body dies, that's the only way the spirit can be free. But it can't be free if it has to go in the grave with the body. You understand? So, do you understand that Jesus coming down here in a body and dying bodily on the cross when he was innocent, his body goes in exchange for yours? So that if his body goes into the ground to pay for your sin, right? then your body can be redeemed because he took your place in the grave. So that when your body dies and goes into the grave, it don't have to stay there. Jesus' blood has freed your body. Right? And if the spirit was in slavery to the body, if the body is freed from the grave through Jesus' death and resurrection, and it has that promise, then your spirit can be free now through faith in that promise. Ooh. It's not about stronger, it's about whatever you give yourself to takes you, Tricia. Right? Whoever give yourself to be a slave, his slave you are. And if you gave your right to choose to the body, then the body will choose for you, won't it? Get it? And once you've given away your right to choose, can you just take it back? Remember, we're a slave after a certain period of time. A Hebrew slave could be free from his master after a certain period of time. A Hebrew could be free from another Hebrew master. Exactly. But if he chose to, he could put a gnawl through his ear, right? And be that guy's slave for life. Now, once he did that, it was unchangeable. Right. Your spirit is a slave to the body's desires. The spirit wants to please God, but it's not free to, because it's a slave to the body's desires. And he finds this out under the law. The law maps out what is holy and what is good, and the spirit wants to do it. But he finds out that he can't, because he's in bondage to the body's desires. And those desires directly contradict the law, don't they? So he wants to please God, but he can't. Right? And so he's caught. He has to go where the body goes and do what the body says. So even at that point, it's no longer the spirit that's sinning. Who do you blame? Who do you blame, Tricia? The slave or his master? Who do you blame? So you don't want, you know, you don't kill the slave for carrying out his master's desires. You free the slave. You don't kill the slave for carrying out his master's desires. He's got no choice. But you free the slave so he has a choice. And that's what Jesus did by dying in a body. By dying in a body, that means your body can be redeemed, right? And because you now have the hope of the body being redeemed, the spirit can be free now through faith in anticipation of the body's redemption. Right? That's why you must have faith in Christ. In other words, if it is declared that your body is free through the death of Jesus, then your spirit can be free now because of that promise. Right? And because death could not hold Jesus, because he was innocent, you, by being identified with Jesus in his death, can be identified with him in his life. And if the body has the promise of redemption, then the spirit can be free now in anticipation of the body's redemption. You see how it works? But what happens to those who die in the image and in the nature of Adam? Their body goes into the grave and the spirit has to go too, because it's in bondage to the body through the soul of Adam. Exactly, Dan. Exactly. See, you're given a choice through Jesus, aren't you? What the Spirit could not do through the law, what the law was powerless to do, God did. Right? Through Jesus. And now sin is condemned in sinful flesh. And here's the point. Those who die in Christ, when their bodies go into the ground, and the spirit is free and doesn't have to go with the body into the prison of spirits in anticipation that the body will be redeemed. When the body dies, guess what dies with it? The sin nature. The sin nature can only live as long as it's got one of them in its control. But if the body is dead and the spirit is free because of the promise the body will be redeemed, then the sin nature dies with the body in the grave, doesn't it? When the body turns to dust, the sin nature dies too. It's got nothing eternal to grab onto. Because the Spirit is in heavenly places with Christ through the promise of the body's redemption. But what happens if you die outside of that promise? When your body's destroyed in the grave and turned to dust, guess what? That sin nature still has your spirit to latch onto, doesn't it? Because you died in union with Adam. You died in that sin nature. So even though the body's gone, that sin nature still has control of your spirit. Can you see it? Right. And that can't be with God. Adam must die. So what makes the sin nature eternal is that's why the second death. Right? If you die in the sin nature, right, once the body is destroyed, that sin nature will just latch onto your spirit in that prison of spirits, right? It doesn't need the body anymore. It's got your spirit now eternally. But if your spirit has already been, before the body ever went into the grave, the spirit is released through faith, that reconciles God, get it? Through Jesus' death? Because of the promise of the body's redemption? In other words, your spirit can only be free now to be in faith with Christ because of the promise of the resurrection, that your body will be redeemed. So your spirit can be free now to belong with Christ. So that when your body does actually die, your spirit goes into heaven to wait for the body's resurrection. The spirit is only free because you've got a promise the body will be redeemed from God. So your spirit can be free now. So that when the body is destroyed in the grave, that sin nature dies with it because it's got no spirit to cling on to. Your spirit's in heaven with Jesus. But those whose spirits and bodies both go into hell, once the body is destroyed, the devil, that sin nature has that spirit to latch onto, doesn't it? It's a parasite. And as long as it's got that eternal component of you to latch onto, it'll be forever. But you see, that's the good news. Is that even though your body dies, your spirit can be free now to be reconciled to God in faith. Because the promise is the body will be redeemed. Good night, children. The body will be redeemed, so your spirit can be free now. And because your spirit is free now, when you do die, your spirit goes to be in heaven with Jesus, waiting on the fulfillment of the promise of the resurrection. And then when the body is redeemed from the grave, the sin nature died when the body died and was buried. When the body was destroyed, then the sin nature had nothing to cling to. And so now your body can be redeemed clean without that nature and joined back to your spirit, which is already in heaven, where it was waiting in anticipation of the body's resurrection. See it? That's the hope of this gospel. And you can see now that the only reason you can be reconciled to Jesus now, to God now through Jesus, is because it's an anticipation that the body will be redeemed in the resurrection. So without a resurrection, there's no gospel and there's no reconciliation. Do you understand? So what you have now is by faith. And your faith is that God will redeem your body in the resurrection. So that the freedom your spirit has now will remain. But if you turn back and serve sin in your body, then there's no more sacrifice for sin, is there? If you turn back and reject that sacrifice, then when your body dies, your spirit is a slave all over again, isn't it? And it has to go where the body goes. And that's why we're given a warning not to neglect this great promise of salvation. Because what you have now, the only reason your spirit can be reconciled now to God through Jesus is because you have a promise the body will be redeemed and through Christ. But if you reject Christ, then there's no more promise, is there? That's what you have right now, the promise of salvation. And your spirit can be reconciled to God now because of that promise. But that promise is yet to be fulfilled until the resurrection. Does this help you understand? So you see how the soul fell into sin. You know what a soul is. You see how the soul fell into sin. And now you see how it's redeemed. How Jesus dying in a body frees you. Jesus dying in a body is in place of your body's death. He paid the penalty of the law. So your body is free to be redeemed. And because your body has the hope of being redeemed, your spirit can be redeemed now, reconciled to God, in anticipation that the body will be. So you can sit in the heavenly realms with Christ through faith,
Right. But if you die in Adam's nature, the spirit is in slavery to the body's desires and has to go where the body goes. Can y'all see this? It's very clear. This is the mechanics of your salvation. And it hasn't been taught right in a long time.